How about now? All right, there we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10. I believe the reading that we're going to do here is the most important part of what I'm going to say. So please listen carefully, and I'll try to read carefully. Verse number 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the folks that are here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we look into your word, that you would give me the words you'd have me to say, and that you'd help the people that are here to listen and apply what they hear to their lives. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I told the teenagers this morning, I am so ready for Thanksgiving and Christmas. I've been hungry for Thanksgiving dinner since October. And so I'm super ready for the turkey, the dressing, and all of that kind of good stuff. And I would assume that there's probably already some young people, some children, maybe over in the children's wing, that have already begun circling things in the catalogs that they want for Christmas. Do they still do that? I don't know if they still circle things in the catalog. That's what we did. Parents we'd wait for the Sears wish book to come in. Does anybody remember the wish book? Okay, maybe not. All right. Yes, all right. We got one wish book fan back there. And we would fight over who got the wish book first. And of course, my brother Micah, he always won because he was the favorite. But we would take the wish book and we would bring it with us everywhere. It was with us more than our Bibles. When we got in the car to go to church, we had about a 45-minute drive to get to church because we're in Texas and everything's far away. No. Anyways, we'd make sure we grabbed the wish book, and we'd look through, and we'd look at the G.I. Joes and the Legos and the video games that we weren't allowed to have, and we would long that somebody would give us the things out of that book. And so there's probably some young people that are over there, and they're already thinking about the gifts they hope to receive. Maybe there's even some adults that have begun thinking about what they want for Christmas. My parents asked me last night, "What do you want for Christmas?" And I'm like, I don't know. It gets harder as you get older to think of something that's, within somebody's price range to give you for Christmas. You're like, there's definitely things I want, but, you know, trying to find something that fits within that range can be difficult sometimes. But what I want to talk to us about today, what I believe Paul has for us in this passage, are some lessons, some principles that you and I can apply when it comes to the matter of giving and receiving of gifts. As we pick up in verse number 10, Paul is making a transition into his final thoughts for this letter. The letter is wrapping up. This is kind of the last lesson that he has in this letter to the Philippians. And in verse number 10, we see kind of an introductory statement to this portion of Scripture. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." opportunity. The whole purpose that some people believe for Paul writing this letter was to say thank you to the Philippians for a gift that they had sent. We're going to see later that this gift had been sent by a man named Epaphroditus. But Paul had received this gift from the people of Philippi, and so now he writes to them to say thank you for giving to me. Now, you may already be aware of this, but in case you're not, Paul is not writing from some condo on a beach on the Mediterranean Sea. He is writing as a guest of the Roman government. He is in prison at this time. Some folks have different opinions, different theories about where and what the manner of his imprisonment is at this point. But no matter what the case may be, I would dare say that it's never good to be in prison. And so Paul is writing from prison and thanking them for this gift. And it says in verse number 10 that as he receives this gift, it brought Paul much joy. He rejoiced that this gift was given to him. And yet I think we can see as we look at this that the source of Paul's joy was not in the gift itself. We've all received gifts from somebody at one time or another that we kind of look at and scratch our heads and say, thanks. But what do our parents always say? Listen, it's not so much the gift, it's the thought that counts. And so I think Paul probably received a very good gift from the Philippians, but it's not so much the gift that brings him joy as it is what he says in verse number 10. Look what he says. He says that he rejoiced that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Paul says he rejoiced greatly because their care for him had flourished. Now, the word flourished means revived. It alludes to the idea of a tree that drops its leaves in fall, appears to be dead during the winter, but in the spring it is revived with the signs of life as the buds and the leaves and the flowers begin to burst forth. The Philippians care for Paul, their support for Paul, their giving to Paul, had gone through a period of where it was not evident. There was a time where their gifts ceased in giving to Paul. But Paul reminds them that they had been the first ones to give towards him and his ministry there in Europe. If you just take a quick peek down at verse number 15, Paul alludes to this. He says, "Ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." And so Paul is saying, listen, when I first left you there in Philippi and began to take the gospel into the West, there were no churches that were with me, that were supporting me, except for you. And now we've had this time of silence between us, but the fact that you've given me this gift, I am rejoicing that your care of me has flourished again. Think of all of the people there in Philippi whom Paul had a relationship with. You think of Lydia. You think of the Philippian jailer or the demon-possessed girl. They were all from Philippi, and it's quite possible, because not a lot of time has passed, that they were all still members active in that church. And so Paul had a very close relationship with these people. And so since their care for him has revived, we know that there had been some time in between the gifts. But Paul did not hold this against the Philippians. If your parents forget your birthday, you're probably going to let them know. You might even hold it against them. My 18th birthday came and much of it passed before anybody said anything to me about it being my birthday. And my mom was out of town and we were traveling and just nothing was said for a long point of the day. And it came to the point where I was like, okay, you guys remember it's my birthday, right? And sure enough, that evening they did remember and they said happy birthday and gave me some gifts. But all through that day I'm thinking, what's wrong with you people? Where's my breakfast? You know, good breakfast. Why are we not going out to eat? I'm turning 18. Teenagers, can you imagine your 18th birthday and nobody says anything to you for most of the day? We would be pretty upset. But Paul is not upset with the Philippians that they had gone so long without giving him anything. Even in receiving their gift, Paul claims that the joy he receives from it stems not from the substance of the gift, because he is not in a position of want. Verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want. Now stop for a second and think about that. Paul says, I lack nothing. There is nothing I lack in this life that makes me desirous of a gift. It's not that you're filling a need that makes me joyful at this point. It's the fact that you care for me that makes me joyful. Now, as a man sitting in prison, how can Paul say that he lacks nothing? I mean, Paul, I don't know, but I think I could probably name some things you're lacking right now. How about, freedom? Well, Paul tells us how he could say something like this as we continue in verses 11 and 12. These are very well-known passages. You've no doubt read these many times. But think of them coming from a man who is in jail for preaching the gospel. He says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul has learned to be content in whatever situation he may find himself. If people support him with gifts or if they do not, Paul has decided, I'm going to be content. Paul has learned to be content. Verse number 12 shares with Paul's readers that he had experienced a wide range of living conditions. But the fact that he says, I have learned, and then in verse number 12 he says, I am instructed to be content, tells me that Paul probably wasn't always content with whatever his situation was. There was probably a time, maybe even in his adult life after his salvation, where Paul was not content with the situations that he faced. This was something he had to learn. It was something that he was instructed in. He says in verse number 12, I know how to be abased. If you look that word up, it means humiliated. He says, I know how to be abased, but he also knew how to abound. We have here in our King James Bibles that it says abound, but the Greek word is superabound. It's not just, okay, you're abounding. No, it's you're superabounding. Paul knew how to be humiliated in the eyes of men, and he knew how to superabound with the respect of others. He knew how to behave himself in both situations. He knew how to be content, whether people thought little of him or whether they thought much of him. He goes on, though, and he says that he has been instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Well, if the negative side is hungry, what do you think the full is referring to? Well, his belly. Paul's a guy. Paul's a man. If Paul would have been around, he'd have liked chili. Brother Vandenberg. Brother Vandenberg doesn't like chili. I don't understand what that's about. But Paul knew what it meant to be completely satisfied with all the food that he could desire. His physical needs were met. But Paul also knew what it was to go hungry. And he had learned, he had been instructed, that whether there was a full plate of food on the table or there were just a few scraps that somebody had tossed his way, he was going to be content. Paul's contentedness was not determined by what people gave him. His contentedness was found somewhere else, and we'll see that in a moment. Lastly, in verse number 12, he had been instructed both to abound, and you know what that word means, right? Superabound. I just told you. You weren't listening. And also to suffer need. Now, the first one, is talking about his place in the eyes of others. He knew how to be humiliated. He knew how to be lifted up. But this one, when he says suffer need, this is talking about his material possessions. He knew how to be rich, and he knew how to be poor and be content with either situation. When it comes to receiving, Paul wants the Philippians to know that their gift had brought great joy to his heart. But even if they had not given him anything, he would still have been content. Now that's a hard statement for most folks to make and to still be telling the truth. If I brought a second grader in here and asked him, "Are you going to be happy on Christmas Day if you don't get anything for Christmas?" And that little boy or that little girl says, "Yes." I'm going to be like, I don't know about that. Now you may be sitting there and thinking, okay, Brother Gary, let's discuss this for a second. You don't know Paul. You never met Paul. You're right, I didn't. Now, you may think, perhaps Paul just had that type of personality. Paul was just naturally content. And there are some people that are just naturally content. And you don't have to go very long watching a baby to realize that some babies are just content to sit there and suck on their fingers. And other babies are like, I got to get out of here. And they're going all over the place, and they're trying to find somebody else's toy, and they're climbing on things, and they're tearing things up. Praise the Lord. He gave me two that are like this one over here that are tearing everything up and going for stuff. We have yet to receive a child that is content to just sit there. Maybe one day. So maybe you think Paul was just a naturally content person. Or maybe you think, you know, Paul just, he didn't have a whole lot of ambition and drive. And so he was just happy with whatever life threw his way. You know, if he got a lot, great. If he didn't have a lot, great. That's just the way he was. Or perhaps you think he was naturally careless about receiving recognition. Some people have that ability. They can labor and labor and labor behind the scenes, and no one ever notices, no one ever thanks them, no one ever gives them a gift, and they're just content to be that way. Well, if you think that about Paul, then you need to go back and read chapter 3 of this same letter. Not right now. Some of y'all's heads immediately went down. You can do it later. Look here. If you go back and read chapter 3, you will see that Paul takes stock of all that he had accomplished in his young life before he got saved. I mean, I don't know about you. Sometimes I think of Paul, and throughout his whole ministry, I think of Paul as an old man, but he wasn't. Paul got saved as a young adult, maybe in his 30s. He was not very old at all, and yet when you look at what he had accomplished much. And that tells me that Paul was not a man who was content to just sit back and let life throw at him whatever it was that was coming his way, and he was just happy to be there. No, Paul was a man who wanted to get things done. Paul was a man that was not content to sit idle. He wanted to see things accomplished. And so I don't think that we can say that Paul was a man who was not driven. He was. Paul was the man that did like to get recognized. I mean, go back to chapter 3 and look. He talks about being from the tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee. These are all things that men tried to proclaim about themselves so that people would give them honor and give them gifts. And Paul says, hey, that to me is not important now. It was who I was. That's what I used to do. I used to be all about the titles and the recognition. But now I've learned. I've been instructed to be content. Paul's contentment in life was not natural. If we look at verse number 14, I think we can make a pretty strong case to say that it was supernatural. Contentedness did not come naturally to Paul. It was something that God had to develop in him. Verse 14 is used by a lot of people to mean a lot of things, but in the context in which it was given to us, God desired for us to understand that it meant that we can, or I'm sorry, I'm saying 14, I mean 13, we can do all things through Christ. We can be content in all situations through Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul ends the first half of this lesson by pointing the Philippians not to himself, but to Christ. Paul couldn't be this content in his own power. It was only as Christ strengthened him that he could make these kind of statements and mean it. If you asked me to say this right now and be honest with you, I don't think I could. And I dare say that there's probably not a whole lot of us in here that could stand up right now and say, I am content to be humiliated before men or to be honored. I am content to go hungry or to be full. I am content if I never make another dollar and I'm poor for the rest of my life, or if God blesses me and I'm incredibly wealthy the rest of my life. I don't think I could say that. But Paul could, because of his relationship with Jesus. Paul wants the Philippians to realize that the same Christ he serves, they serve. And by the way, it's the same Christ that we serve. The same power that Paul had access to, they had access to, and we have access to. Now, perhaps Paul anticipated that someone in the church there at Philippi would think something along the lines of, well, Paul, sounds like we just wasted our time and resources sending you that gift. If you're so content, why'd we bother? Why bother giving you anything if you're happy with, being poor and hungry? Do you remember the name of the guy that sent the gift or brought the gift to Paul? Epaphroditus? If you read the book, you'll learn that Epaphroditus had to travel over 700 miles on foot to Rome to deliver this gift. So Paul, what you're telling me is that poor old Epaphroditus traveled 1,400 miles to give you a gift that you really don't care if you got or not? Doesn't sound very grateful. Now, it wasn't just the journey. Paul also tells us in the book that Epaphroditus, as he's in Rome, he nearly dies. He gets so sick in Rome that he is at the point of death, and if God hadn't spared his life, he would have died. So why did we do all this? Why did we sacrifice so much if you didn't need it? Well, having dealt with a proper attitude towards receiving, Paul continues by instructing the Philippians on the benefits of giving. He starts by assuring the Philippians that they had done a very good thing in sending him this gift. Look at verse number 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. By sending Paul this gift, the Philippians were communicating with his affliction. Well, hopefully we're communicating right now. I'm sharing ideas with you, and you're communicating back to me based on your facial expressions, whether or not you like what I'm saying or you're following me. And some of the teenagers are not, and some of the adults are. So we are communicating, we are sharing together. And that's exactly what this word here means, communicate. They are sharing, but this is not ideas. He says, you're sharing with my affliction. So Philippi was a rich city. It was. They were surrounded by silver and gold mines. It is doubtful that the Philippian church members were all wealthy. We live in a prosperous area of the country, but we could not say that every member of Fairfax Baptist Temple is incredibly wealthy. We're all at different levels economically, and that was the case here in Philippi. And so as they prepare to send this gift, it is highly likely that most of the members had to sacrifice in order to give Paul this gift. This was not I got a couple hundreds here. There you go, Paul. Oh, you want a few more? Here's a couple more hundreds. No, this was a sacrifice that they had made to give to Paul. And by sacrificing, they were sharing in his affliction. This sacrifice allowed them to share in the pressure that Paul was experiencing. And so it was a good thing that they had done. It was good for them as a church to share in Paul's affliction, but also it was a good thing because by sending this gift, they were also reconfirming their commitment to the message that Paul was trying to deliver. The gift shared in his experience, but it also shared their commitment with him. We already looked at verse number 15, where they were the first church that had supported him. In verse 16, it says that they had sent unto him once and again unto my necessity. That word is employment. The Philippians kept Paul in business by their gifts that they had sent to him. And by sending this latest gift, they're telling Paul, listen, we're still behind you. We're still in favor of what you're doing. Paul, you're in jail, and there's not a lot of people that are with you. There's not a lot of people that are comforting you and letting you know that they're supporting you. But we want you to know, Paul, we're still behind you. Speaking to our missionaries, and you may have noticed this as well, many of the missionaries that come through here that we've supported for 20 and 30 years, what do they always come up here and they say? They say, thank you, FBT, for being faithful in your support. Because they don't get that with every church. These missionaries that we support, they've got churches that will miss a month, just won't send it. And it's not like, oh, well, we'll make it up next month. No, it's just gone. You just didn't get that $100 this month. There'll be churches, we talking to some of the missionaries that were here last week, the church will just drop them. No explanation, no letter, no notice, just done. How do you think that makes the missionary feel? I mean, they're already on a foreign country feeling alone and separated. And then the money just dries up. It's not real encouraging. Paul suffered the same thing. And yet here he says, you've given to me and it's encouraged me, your faithfulness. Perhaps the second greatest reason, though, for the Philippians to send a gift to Paul is mentioned in verse 17. He says, not because I desire a gift, and we've already covered that, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. We've already covered Paul's attitude towards receiving, but he goes on and he tells the Philippians that by sending this gift, they are participating, they are included in Paul's ministry. And any fruit that is produced by Paul's ministry will go to their account. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd sure like to have a piece of Paul's ministry. There probably weren't too many people that Paul came across that he didn't share the gospel with. The entire Western movement of the gospel that would eventually come here to the United States was because Paul headed west. And the Philippians had a part of that. The Philippians participated. Part of the fruit that came from that is due to their gift. And Paul says, hey, you are co-laborers with me. You are participants in my ministry. Your investment on my behalf will be credited to your account. What an amazing opportunity. We have an amazing opportunity to be a part of different people's ministries. And this is not just a missions idea. This is involved even within our own midst. The different ministries that go on. Those of you that give to the teacher appreciation offering, your gift makes you a part of that teacher's ministry. And when you think of someone like a Brother Niggle or a Brother Fender who has taught and labored in our school for year after year after year, and by you giving towards that, you are participating with them, you will have fruit because of their ministry that will be credited to your account. There are people in this room who have helped me and my wife out at different times by watching our children for us so that we can go to camp, so that we can go on a youth activity. And by doing that, that gift makes them a part of anything that happens on that activity. It goes to their account too. You say, but they weren't even there. It doesn't matter. They have a part. You say, well, they didn't give you any money. No, but it was a gift. The Philippians are included. I think that's the second greatest reason for this gift. You say, second greatest? What's the first greatest? Hopefully you're thinking that. Are you just like, come on, tell us. What's the first greatest thing? We want to know. We really want to know what the first greatest thing is. Okay, fine, I'll tell you. It's in verse number 18. Paul says, I have all and abound, even though he's in prison. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you. What did they send? Well, it's not important, because if we talk about what they sent, that would be a earthly focused thing. And so what Paul does is he redirects their attention, not to him and his ministry, but he redirects their attention back to God. If you go back to how we should receive and be content, remember, he pointed them to Christ. He said, listen, you can't be content, but Christ can strengthen you. And then here he says, listen, yes, there's all of these earthly physical benefits to giving towards my ministry, but let me point you to the real reason why I'm rejoicing that you gave to my ministry. He says that this gift which was sent by Epaphroditus was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It's not man-focused. It has to do with how God views our giving. Paul says the Philippians' gift to him is ultimately a sacrifice to God. And all the language that Paul uses here is reminiscent of the Old Testament sacrifices. Did you notice that? An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. This sounds a lot like we're reading from maybe Leviticus or something like that. The The sacrifices of the Old Testament were given for the purpose of preserving fellowship between God and his people. Paul says that the main reason that he is excited for the Philippians' gift is because he knows that a giving Christian is usually in good fellowship with their Savior. A giving Christian is usually in good fellowship with their Savior. And Paul rejoices, because by receiving this gift, it indicates to him that the Philippians are growing in their Christian walk. Paul ends by proclaiming his wish in verse number 20, that God would receive glory forever and ever. And you say, this is a separate statement. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about. No, it has everything to do with what we're talking about, because it ties it all together. When it comes to the issue of the Philippians' gift, Paul was convinced that whether he was on the giving end or the receiving end, both could be accomplished and be done to the glory of God. Whether you're the one receiving the gift or you're the one giving the gift, it should be done in a manner that gives glory to God. Paul received their gift as a man who had been enabled by God to be content whether he received a gift or not. The Philippians had learned that though their gift was for Paul, it was ultimately a sacrifice for God. So God receives the glory from the giver and the receiver. As a Christian living in 2017, this truth remains the same. Whether we are giving or receiving, it ought to be done in a manner that brings glory to God. So how can we receive in a way that brings glory to God? Well, very simply, by being content whether we receive or not. We look down at the kid who throws a fit because they didn't get what they wanted for Christmas or a birthday. Right? I mean, we're kind of like, yeah, what are these kids' parents teaching this kid, you know? I mean, we've all seen it. Kid opens something up and you can immediately tell on their face, this is not what I wanted. This is not the level of gift that I thought I was due. But really, there's no difference between that kid and the adult who gets offended because they don't receive what they think they are owed. Both are discontent. Both are unhappy with the disparity between the treatment they received and the treatment they expected. And so they are not receiving a gift in a way that can bring glory to God. They are not content with what God has allowed to come into their lives. We must learn to be content no matter what our expectations might be. It's going to happen. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to labor. And no one will say thank you. And you're going to have to determine right then, am I going to be content to serve God for the glory of God, or do I serve God so that people will give me gifts and so that people will recognize me? That's a hard thing to do. And it will only happen through the strengthening that comes through Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, is directly related to this idea of contentment. But then how can we give in a way that brings glory to God? Well, I believe by giving for the right reasons. Someone who is going through a difficult time and they need encouragement would be a good person to give to. Paul needed encouragement during his imprisonment at Rome. And the Philippians stepped in and gave to the glory of God to encourage Paul. If we're going to be glorifying God in our giving, let's find someone who needs encouragement and do something for them. Someone who maybe can't ever repay you for that gift. What about someone who has invested in your life? You want to show your appreciation. It's a good person to give to. Paul had brought the gospel to the people of Philippi. Lydia still wouldn't know who Christ was if Paul hadn't come. The demon-possessed girl would still be enslaved to her masters. if Paul hadn't been obedient to Christ. The Philippian jailer may still have been sitting there in that cave watching over the prisoners of the city had Paul not been in that cell that night. Someone who's invested in your life, and we can all think of many people that God has used in our life, and I think it's appropriate, and I think it gives glory to God when we give back to those people. And then finally, I think it's appropriate, I think it brings glory to God when we give to someone who is serving the Lord and we want to have a part in their ministry. I don't think there's anything wrong with disclosing this, but you know, we have our missionaries come last week, and we had the gift cards that we gathered for them. You know how much our church gave to those missionaries, and I understand that many of you sacrificed to be able to give to those missionaries so that we could have a part in their ministry? $500 each. $500. Do you know what that does for a missionary family? That is a huge boost. And God used our church to be able to give so that we could have a part in their ministry. And that's not something for us to say, oh, look what we did. No, it's something for us to give glory to God for. Most importantly, we bring honor to God when we give gifts to our fellow man, but we do so as unto the Lord. So we're coming up on Christmas. A lot of gift giving, a lot of gift receiving. But this is something that we really ought to be cognizant of year round. This needs to be something that is in our minds, no matter what time of the year it is that we would give and we would receive in a manner that would bring glory to our God. Let's pray.